only a bit of fun? Or is it? Witches' hats, books of spells, cauldrons, ghost costumes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, horror movies, fortune telling, clairvoyance, Halloween, mediums, spiritists. It's only a bit of fun, so they say. But is it? Following Satan has never been a bit of fun. It is dangerous and it is forbidden in Scripture. At times in our lives, all of us feel we need a bit of guidance. We need a bit of a boost. We need a bit of a help from out there. If we need help, if we need guidance, if we need a boost, if we need inspiration, we must turn to our living God. We must not turn to his enemy, our enemy, Satan. We must not turn to Satan's agents. And Satan has plenty of agents. And this command has been clear from early on in the life of the people of God. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, God commands his people, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. And then he reminds us, I am the Lord, your God. That's in Leviticus 19. Then in Leviticus 20, our God says, I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. And as an example in Scripture, we have King Saul, who we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and when things are going badly for him, instead of turning to the living God in repentance, he turns to the witch of Endor, a spiritist, a medium, a witch. Contrary to God's command, he consulted a medium, a spiritist, but it did not bring him any blessing. In fact, the very next day, he was wounded and he committed suicide. We have a God who loves us, a God who wants to bless us, a God who wants to fill us. Our God has an enemy, Satan. God's enemy will be defeated, has been defeated on the cross, will be defeated forever when Jesus returns. Right now, he's been given some time to play havoc. What do we know about Satan? Just a few verses that I've pulled up for us this morning. Luke chapter 10, Jesus himself says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. From heaven. Satan had once been in heaven. We understand that he became proud. He wanted to take on God's role. He was pushed out. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Think of that word, that verb, masquerades, with a mask, yeah? Masquerades. Goes around the place with a mask on as an angel of light. John chapter 8 tells us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in 2 Thessalonians, we get a description of how Satan works. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, Satan will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And he will use all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Now, one of the tactics of Satan is to make good look bad and to make bad look good. He makes himself out to be our friend and wants us to believe that God is our enemy. He pretends to be the good guy and makes God out to be the bad guy. And there's one other thing as well. I don't think he really wants us to take him too seriously. I think he wants us to believe the lie that it's just a bit of fun. But it's not. I want you to think about black ice. You know what black ice is? Think about black ice this time of the year on roads, on footpaths. Why is black ice so dangerous? Because you can't see it. And because you can't see it, you don't believe it's there. Even if you do this on your phone before you sit out and, oh, it's going to be icy, you ought to be aware, but you can't see it, you don't believe it's there. Now, when it snows, people suddenly start taking all kinds of precautions. They tell each other to be careful, and they are careful because they can see the snow and they can see the danger. Black ice is just as dangerous, perhaps more dangerous, especially because you can't see it. Especially because you're tempted to believe that it isn't even there. And surely the same is true with Satan and the powers of darkness. If we believe that Satan does not exist, or if we believe that it's just a bit of innocent fun, aren't we really in a very dangerous place? We listed some of the things: black magic, dark arts, witches' hats. You're going to say these are different extremes. Of course they are. But that's the whole point, you know. You don't go in heavy to start with, do you? You start with the fringe things. Books of spells, cauldrons, ghost costumes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, fortune telling, clairvoyance, Halloween, medium, spiritist. Do you know what? I even feel uncomfortable with things like, you know, you go to a restaurant for pizza and the one that's hot and spicy is called devil this or devil that or whatever, because it kind of whispers in your ear that this whole devil thing is just a bit of fun. It can be equated with a good pizza and a good beer, but it's not a bit of fun. There are plenty of articles on the internet that explore the link between mental health issues and occult activity. Now, I'm not in any way, I want people to hear this really clear, I'm not in any way suggesting, I am not suggesting that all mental health issues come from occult activity. I'm not in any way suggesting that. But what I am saying is that an obsession with darkness, with occult activities, can lead to mental health issues. There's a teenage subculture, what they call the goth scene. And back in 2015, there was some research done on this subject, and it was widely reported in various aspects of the press. And I just want to read to you a quote from the Independent newspaper that I found online, so you could find it too. And it just says this. This is according to the Independent, according to the research that was done back in 2015. I think I said 2015. Young people who identify as goths may be more likely to suffer from depression or to self-harm, according to new social research into teenage subcultures. And it goes on to say, among 15-year-olds, those who said they strongly identified with goth culture, associated with black clothing and a preference for the darker side of art and music, were 3 times more likely to be clinically depressed and 5 times more likely to self-harm by the age of 18. Our God calls us to focus on life and light. He calls us to focus on Him. How many of us, when we're struggling, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling depressed and so on, we find that we have to look up to God, to our God who provides. And that's what brings relief. When we focus on our problems, I find this. I'm a pastor of a church, but when I focus on my problems, they just get bigger. When I focus on my provider, the problems get smaller. What if instead of that, you're focusing even lower down on darkness, on these things that are dark and supposedly just a bit of fun? Way back in Deuteronomy, we've already read it, we were told, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or their daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a spiritist or a medium, or who consults the dead. Now, occult activity is going to vary from place to place and from age to age. And in our church, we have people, don't we, from Zimbabwe and from Barbados and Romania. And you're going to find, you know, Russia and so on, Europe, you know, the sort of fashions, if you like, are going to slightly change. And from time to time, things will come in and out of vogue. But the underlying spirit is the same. And the command of our God is to steer clear from all these things. If Satan can fool us into thinking that it is just a bit of fun, or even that he is a fictional character, or if he can blur the lines between fact and fantasy, if he can make people think it's all a bit of fun, then he has already nearly won. I'll say that again. If he can make people think it's all a bit of fun, then he has already nearly won. Satan takes on many disguises. He twists the truth. He confuses. He bamboozles. Here is the account of his first act of temptation that we see in the Garden of Eden. We've whizzed through a load of scriptures this morning, but now I would invite you, please open with me, Genesis chapter 3. The name Satan doesn't appear here, but under one of his disguises, this snake. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" In a sense, it doesn't really matter what follows those words, "Did God really say?" The very fact that Satan is questioning what God has said. Did God really say? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. But you see what he's doing? He's misquoting. Because God had told them to eat from every tree apart from the one. And now, he's misquoting, he's bamboozling, he's confusing. The woman said to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Look at verse 4. The snake said to the woman, you will not surely die. Twisting the words of God. Denying, contradicting the word of God. Believing even that he can quote and talk on God's behalf. Look at verse 5. For God knows. God knows, says Satan, that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You see, ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been twisting the truth, turning us against God, making good look like bad, making bad look like good. Satan wants our devotion, and I don't think he really cares how he gets it. Jesus offers light and life. Satan offers darkness and death. Do you recall those wonderful words from Isaiah chapter 9, one of what you might think of as the Christmas readings in Isaiah, the one that announces the coming of Jesus, that famous Christmas reading from a sort of traditional carol service, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. What were they walking in? They were walking in darkness. What were they being shown? What do they see? A great light. But the thing is that wonderful Christmas reading, if you can call it that, is preceded by what I would like to call a Halloween warning. They're back to back, the end of chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 9. The two flow in to each other. And people need to choose. One thing that's worth making clear here, God loves people who are walking in darkness. That's why he came for people who were walking in darkness. And he still loves people today, people who are still walking in darkness. And that's why God reaches out to them. That's why he wants us to reach out to them. But all of us and all of them have to choose. Have a look with me, please. Isaiah chapter 8, the last part of it, from verse 19. And see how it just flows into the announcing of Jesus coming. Chapter 8, verse 19. I mean, some of the scripture is so graphically and clearly written I find it so frustrating when people say that you can't understand the Bible. It's just so clear. It's almost like someone's jumped out of the text and is standing right in front of us talking. Verse 19, look, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, and we get a description of what they're like, you know, those ones who whisper and mutter. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, should not a people instead inquire of their God? And then to put it into even more simple language, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And then a command, consult God's instruction. We've got God's instruction. We don't need to go to the powers of darkness to get inspiration how to live our lives. We've got it here in the Word of God. Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And then look at this verse 21. Because I think this 21 gives us a description of the despair that comes from walking in darkness. The despair that comes from engaging in darkness practices, even occult practices. Look at verse 21, please, with me. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. Distressed, hungry, emotionally, spiritually, in the very core of their being. When they are famished to the very core, they will become enraged. And looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. They'll curse the society that they live in, the state. They will look towards the earth and they'll see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Surely that is a description of the despair that comes from occult activities. Fascination with the dead. Someone told me they were going to be going on holiday to Hungary to visit haunted buildings. If that's the way you spend your holidays, it's surprising. Surprising you struggle. Nevertheless, chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, do you get this? If I just came and preached this morning on the end of Isaiah chapter 8, you'd have every right to say, Mark, cheers. You've really cheered us up, you know? But look, 8 feeds into 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Look at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then jump to verse 6. For to us, a child, a little tiny baby, to us a child is born. Are we talking about Jesus? I think so. Child Jesus in a manger. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Don't we all need a Wonderful Counselor? Isn't that the whole discussion that we're having? Don't consult darkness. When you need a boost, when you need a lift, when you need someone to help you get through this confusion that we call life, this walk on earth, don't consult mediums and spiritists. Consult the Wonderful Counselor. You need to go and get some therapy? Go to the Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor, the Jesus Counselor. To us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now, Andrew, we get to your question. The house on the screen. When we were in Cornwall, we went to visit a village called Verian. And in this village, Verian, there are five round houses. And they were actually built long, long, long time ago by a vicar who believed, well, he was concerned about his daughters. Nothing wrong with that, eh? Be concerned about your daughters. But he thought if he built them all houses, and if they were around, the devil couldn't hide in the corners. That's the way the story goes. There's also a story that they put a cross on the top as well. Belt and braces, you know. Got to be sure, innit? But building a round house will not protect you from Satan. The problem is in our hearts. The corners of our hearts and the center of our hearts. I was reading the book of Acts in the Bible this week. Nothing to do with preparing for today. I was just reading the Bible, minding my own business, you could say. I was actually reading it in Romanian, not even in English. And suddenly something jumped out of the text at me regarding the Apostle Paul. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, who was also called Saul? You remember the guy who was converted on the road to Damascus, called by God to become a servant of the gospel, to tell people about Jesus? But prior to that, if you remember, he'd actually been persecuting the people of God. The new found faith called the Way, or sometimes called Christians. But why was he called by God? What was his mandate? What did God actually call him to do? Because when I read that this week, it was like, wow, that just so fits into our message. And you'll be pleased to know, Cyril, on this we're ending. So we're nearly there, Cyril. Don't worry. Look, let's read it. Because let's allow Paul to tell us his own testimony, his own story of what happened. Now, just to set the scene, he doesn't tell this in a house group setting. He tells this in front of an emperor called King Agrippa. Some of us would find it hard to tell our story in a nice little home group with tea, coffee, and Jaffa cakes. But here he is talking to King Agrippa, and this is what he says, Acts 26. He says, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. He's admitting, at the beginning, I was an enemy of the gospel. That's what he's admitting. And verse 10, that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. Can you see the darkness in his head? Trying to force them to blaspheme. He admits it was an obsession. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Now, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven. Isn't that what this whole thing's about? Light instead of darkness? He's living in darkness. He's obsessed. He's even trying to make people of God blaspheme. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, Why do you persecute me? Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Now look at this bit. I am sending you to them. Why? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God wants us to turn from darkness to light. That is the message, the mandate he's given us for our own lives, and that is the message we've got to be sharing with people in our world. God wants us to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the grace of God. Black magic, dark arts, witches' hats, books of spells, cauldrons, ghost costumes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, horror movies, fortune telling, clairvoyance, Halloween, mediums, spiritists. They are not just a bit of fun. They are really dangerous. God wants us to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God.